Our first scripture comes from Matthew's Gospel in the 19th chapter, and we'll begin at the 16th verse. A familiar story, but listen to the words carefully. And someone came to him, that being him being Jesus, and said, "Teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may obtain eternal life?" And he said to him, "Why are you asking me about what is good? There is only one who is good. But if you wish to enter into life, keep the commandments." Then he said to him, "Which ones?" And Jesus said, "You shall not commit murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself." The young man said to him, "All these things I have kept. What am I still lacking?" Jesus said to him, "If you wish to be complete, go and sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me." But when the young man heard this statement, he went away grieving, for he was one who owned much property. And Jesus said to his disciples, "Truly I say to you, it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven." Our second scripture verses is from the 16th chapter of Matthew's Gospel. And we'll begin at verse 24. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come in the glory of his Father and his angels, and will then repay every man according to his deeds. Truly I say to you, there are some of those who are standing here who will not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." May God bless this reading of his holy word. In the Fellowship of Christian Athletes Endurance Ministry, they go to races for triathlons and marathon runners and cyclists, and they hand out a yellow wristband. And it asks the question, "Why do you race?" And I think it would be just as appropriate to ask any Christian, "Why do you go to church? Why do you serve Jesus?" We might even ask in a general sense, "Why do you seek success? Why do you seek achievement? Why do you search after money and trophies and respect?" Wes Neal, in the Handbook on Athletic Performance, which doesn't sound very much like a Christian book, does it? So I'll tell you the subtitle. It's called A Training Manual for Christian Athletes. In his book on athletic perfection, he says that the perfect goal focuses your attention on God rather than on yourself. He goes on in that chapter to write, athletes are willing to endure great pain if the prize is rewarding enough. But then he also goes on to say that an improper goal is one that hinders your maximum development. It is common to set our sights on goals to bring us maximum personal satisfaction rather than maximum development. Most goals, he says, fall into this self-satisfying category. He writes, one of the more common is the conference championship. Probably not the best Sunday to be talking about that while Peoria is hosting March Madness. Let's see how this goal and others like it, he writes, can work against your maximum development. Let's say your reason for setting the conference championship as your goal is for the recognition a champion receives. It tingles your ego. That's the problem. One of the dangers of a self-satisfying goal is when the going gets tough through pain and exhaustion, your natural tendency is to ease up and quit. You do that because this brings your immediate satisfaction. Although you get personal recognition as a conference champion, you also get personal relief when you ease up or quit. Both bring self-satisfaction. Whichever drive is stronger at the moment will control you. In the heat of practice and competition, relief from pain and exhaustion can momentarily overshadow the satisfaction of a conference championship. Your maximum athletic development is delayed in that moment of easing up. Think about that in our Christian walk. If our goal in being a good Christian is to get recognized by someone else about how good of a Christian we are, then our goal is self-satisfying. It's not for the glory of God, it's for us. If our goal in finding success outside of our Christian life is about the affirmation or the achievement that we get, then when things get tough, we give up because the immediate gratification of the self-satisfaction is stronger in those moments than living for that goal. He goes on to write, only one goal can release a Christian's athletic potential in every practice session and competition. Only one goal can make you desire to run wind sprints with an all-out effort when your body screams for relief. It is not a self-satisfying goal, although there is much pleasure involved. The perfect goal focuses your attention on God rather than yourself. God's athletic goal for you. And then I would transpose that sentence to say, God's goal for you is to conform you to the same likeness as Jesus Christ. The rich young ruler in our lesson this morning is like that athlete that says, I'm done with practice today. I don't feel like going any further. I follow the rules. I do everything that the scriptures ask up to a point. but I can't do that. It hurts too much. And in so, he reveals what is really important to him. Like the athlete that quits when it hurts reveals that they are in it for the personal satisfaction more than for conforming to the likeness of Christ, the rich young ruler reveals that he is in it for the personal satisfaction of knowing that he's a good person. He's really coming to Jesus to say, Jesus, won't you pat me on the head and tell me how good I already am? Don't challenge me to get any closer to God. Don't ask me to do any more than I've already done. In the parables of the great pearl and the great treasure, the finder is willing to give up everything they have to get the prize. For the gods of success and money and achievement, we are often willing to do the same things. But what is the real cost? Jesus tells us that the cost is our soul. Apparently, the rich young ruler knew this, for the story says that he went away, depending on your translation, sad or grieving. He didn't go away dancing a tune, did he? He goes away sad. And I want you to think about that for a minute. Think about a rich young ruler in our society walking away sad. He's rich. He's young. And he's in charge. Isn't that all the things that we're constantly screaming in our society to get? We want to have more money, we want to look younger and feel younger, and we want to be in control. What more could a guy want? So why does he go away sad? Because in his heart, the heart that God designed to worship God, the heart that was designed to worship God, this man knows that this is going to cost him. He knows that walking away is going to cost him. It's going to cost him in the long run because he is enslaved. He is enslaved by the idols that he worships. A lot of people asked me when I first became a Christian why I quit racing motorcycles. Motorcycle racing in and of itself is not a bad thing. It's not a sin. But for me, it was. I knew that I couldn't serve two masters. Success was too ardent a master for me in motorcycle racing. And I couldn't serve that God and be a follower of Jesus. I couldn't serve that God and be a good husband and father. Like the rich young ruler, I was on a throne of my own making, and I had to choose who I was going to worship. Now, if you think you heard something there, you heard it right. Where was the true altar of my worship. It wasn't motorcycle racing. It was myself. It was what I could achieve and what I could do. All those other things were subservient to that idol. And that's why I believe that one of the first things we need to face about idols in our lives is that the gods of success and money and achievement that surround us all the time, because it's what makes up this world, it's what gets us noticed, that these gods are gods of self-worship. The truth is that most often our success seeking is more about self-glory seeking than anything else. Does it have to be that way? No. But if we can't admit that we seek out admiration and attention for our accomplishments, then we can never get past worshiping at these altars. It might be good at this point to talk about the difference between success, as the world defines it, and living within the blessings of God. You see, the modern definition of success, and the one we need to admit that we use, is that success is ours. It is what I earn. It is what I deserve based on what I have done. That's the way we view it. Blessing, on the other hand, is what is done for us. And sadly, we often connect the two. We want the recognition for what we've done. But then after we get the recognition, so that way we can feel humble about the recognition, we say, yes, I've been blessed. But the dagger's already landed in the heart. Let me tell you what the Bible says about being blessed. And let's see if we want this kind of success. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Let me just ask you, how many of us want that kind of success? I don't see too many people running around chasing it. I don't see too many television commercials advertising the availability of it in just 6 easy payments. But Jesus says, all you have to do is be my witness. You notice it doesn't say hunger and thirst for respect, for honor, for accolades, for for trophies. It says, blessed are the meek, the persecuted, the insulted, the ones who know they need God more than anything else. You see, Jesus doesn't define success the way the world defines success. So then that makes me ask, okay, Lord, are you telling us to throw this whole American dream thing in a garbage can? Sort of. Is it impossible to be successful and be blessed? I don't think so. But only if we redefine the meaning of success. Remember our saying from last week, and maybe we can put it back up again, about idols. Idols are defeated not by being removed, but by being replaced. Kyle Eidelman, in his book, Gods at War, writes this about that saying in relation to success. He says, the God of success whispered to us, don't you want to be king of the hill? Which hill, we asked. Any of them, all of them, he smiled. And we pursued a life of climbing, always climbing, up hills, up corporate ladders, up lists, up food chains, up social registers. This God never had to make his case for what he was offering. But along the way, climbing, working, earning, and achieving became ends in themselves. It was no longer about what we could do, but about whom we could outdo. If we were honest, we would have to say that it wasn't for the Lord or even for others that we worked, but for ourselves. And we had several unhappy surprises. One was that we hurt people as we climbed over them or elbowed them down the hill. Another was that we were always weary from the effort, not to mention always wary of challengers to the throne. And the greatest surprise was that the top of the hill wasn't nearly as great as we thought it would be. I almost brought something to show you today. It's a white coat, you know, like a knight in shining armor, right? It's a white coat that I won from the last state championship that I won, racing motorcycles. You know where that coat is? Where do you suppose that coat is? It's in the closet. I have never worn that coat. That coat has so much dust on it. And that's what I wanted to bring it. I was going to bring it to you and show you all the dust on it. Did it feel good? Sure. Did it last? No. In fact, it was that discovery. The midst of that discovery in my life at a time when I was going through some other things and didn't have any sense of purpose. It was the discovery that winning things like state championships don't fulfill your heart the way you thought that they would that drove me. That drove me to Jesus. And then we discovered one last hill. But this hill already had a king, along with three crosses standing on it. And he extends us a simple invitation. Come and follow. And as we follow him, he turns success on its head. The first will be the last, and the last will be first. The greatest among you will be the servant of all. Consider others better than yourself. To find your life, you must lose it. And so now, we still care about success, but we define it very differently. He has become our purpose. We live for serving Him, for knowing Him, for pleasing Him. That's how we define success. Maybe this is one of the areas that you've struggled with. Maybe it's something else, but this has helped you figure that out. The idols in our lives are defeated, not by being removed, but by being replaced. And they're replaced through the power of Jesus Christ pouring His Holy Spirit into each person that seeks to live into that definition of success. His definition of success. Do we do what we do so we can feel good about ourselves? Or do we do what we do so that others will know our Savior? That's success. Amen? Let's pray. Oh, Father, sometimes as we hear these words, our hearts ache. Just like the rich young ruler, our heart knows the truth. And we know that we've been chasing things. That we've been chasing things that aren't from You. We've been chasing dreams that You didn't put within us. We've been chasing ideas or hopes that You didn't create. And so as we turn our hearts to You, as we turn our hearts to You, You become the only one that we desire. Your dreams are the dreams that we desire. Your hopes, Your love, Your purpose. Help us to replace those idols with You, to replace our goals with Your goals, our dreams with Yours, so that we live only for You and for Your glory in all things. We ask You this in the precious name of our Savior Jesus. Amen.